Let's pray. May the ashes on our forehead truly be ashes on our heart and soul. Amen. Jesus has a lot of confidence in sinners. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but it's not. Jesus was very clear. He did not come to save the righteous or the practically perfect or those who had their lives so together they'd taken it on the road to prove to everybody else just how together they were. Christ came into the world to save sinners, St. Paul told the soon-to-be St. Timothy. And then he went on to say, of which I'm the worst, but I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, it takes guts to tell the world that Jesus saved you just so he could take you to school for show and tell day. But St. Paul knew who he was, and he knew who Jesus was. And he never shrank from telling the truth, even if it was a little embarrassing. If you risked having ashes on your forehead today and are brave enough to wear those ashes out into the world, you're making a bold statement. Now, it's always possible that someone assumed that you lost a fight with the toner cartridge at your copy machine. But almost everyone knows that the day after Shrove Tuesday and Mardi Gras is Ash Wednesday, and hopefully they put two and two together. So two verses came to mind while I was writing this message. The first, from 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, "Now we see indistinctly, dimly as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am fully known." And then also Psalm 103. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." There is a thing out there called the mind gym. Now, it is a 7-foot by 7-foot by 7-foot cube with lights and mirrors on the inside. Its purpose is, and I quote, "to create an immersive environment by using light, sound, isolation, and reflection to improve critical thinking skills and awareness." The most powerful feelings come when they turn all the lights out and mute all the sound, and you're there in a moment of sensory deprivation. The other most powerful emotion comes when they turn the lights back up, and because of the mirrors, no matter where you look, all you can see is yourself. So as we go about our day, we decide how people see us. We can project any image that we want. But whatever we feel, we project. We just say, "This is how I believe everyone sees me." As long as we don't run across any mirrors, mind gyms, or truth tellers, it can be our reality, regardless of how anybody else actually sees us. How long do you think we'd last in the mind gym? Either in the total darkness and silence or in the light where no matter where we looked, all we could see is ourselves. If they left us in there long enough, what kind of insights might we have? Have you ever thought about how the only person Jesus had problems with were those who didn't think they were sinners, who thought they were good enough for God, or perhaps that God was good enough for them? He opened his arms to the brokenhearted and the lost and the hurting and the diseased and the dying. But the Pharisees and Sadducees, he held at arm's length. He didn't push them away so much as he just said, "This far and no further." There's a difference between believing that you have obtained holiness and that you are standing in the presence of holiness. The gospel is always bad news before it is good news. Frederick Buechner said that. It always has to start with the law, with the ashes of our sins and failures and losses, before it can be good news, which is about the resurrection in our life. The ashes on our forehead started off on palm branches, Palm Sunday. Yeah, well, actually, they started off on trees, very much alive, and then somebody cut them off, and then we ran around the sanctuary waving them and singing Hosanna. Then they were thrown into a pile where they just continued to die. Long after they were dead, a refining fire turned them into ash, and with a tiny bit of oil, they were ready to be applied to our forehead. And then the words, "ashes to ashes, dust to dust, from dust we came, and to dust we shall return," were spoken. This night is where the darkness of the world and the darkness of our soul merge into the smudge of a darkness on our forehead that declares that there is a hungering darkness out there that threatens to consume us. We wear the smudge, not so much with pride, but humility. For if it were not for Jesus, the saying would end, "From dust we came, and to dust we shall return." And let's face it, that would be that. And here's where we return to Jesus, having a lot of confidence in sinners. Sinners who are staring at the hungering darkness, knowing by faith that they can see just a pinpoint of light, a light that is growing, a light that is pushing the darkness back, a light that the darkness cannot and will not overcome. Realizing the darkness in the world is the same darkness that is in us is the very first bad news. But it leads us to the good news that we so desperately seek. Now, the word repentance at best is misunderstood and at worst is reviled and avoided. All of us at some point in our life struggle with what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I mean, what does he expect? What must we do? How much is enough? And on Sundays, we look around and we see how all the others are saying the words of confession. Some are mumbling. Some are staring at their phone. Some are crying. Some are practically shouting them. And we wonder, what is the correct response? How would Jesus have us say the words of confession? King David told God, "I know it's not the sacrifices that you really care about, because otherwise I would barbecue an entire herd of cows and oxes. I know it's not the gold and the silver and the baubles in the offering plate that you really care about. Otherwise, I would empty the entire treasury of Israel and place it into your hands. No, what you desire, God, is a contrite heart." But what does it take to have a contrite heart? So a long time ago, before I discovered iced tea, my favorite beverage was Diet Coke. And we would go into a restaurant, my family and I would say, "I'll take a Diet Coke." And the wait staff would turn and say, "All we have is Diet Pepsi. Is that okay?" And my kids would cringe because they knew that my response was going to be, "As long as you'll accept Monopoly money when I pay the bill." You see, Diet Pepsi was not what I was looking for, and I couldn't pretend that it was. If what we're doing when we confess our sins is make-believe, if when God says he wants a contrite heart, we respond, "Well, you know, all I've got is maybe an hour and a half on Sundays and an occasional moment of regret. Are you willing to take that, God?" If we're just going through the motions and pretending we're really sorry for what we said or did, then we have to understand that any forgiveness spoken by the pastor is as empty as the words that we spoke to God. So how do we get away from make-believe and discover what a contrite heart is? I suppose the church could buy one of those mind gyms, or we could just remodel the entire sanctuary, cover it in mirrors, and make it so that we could create total darkness and silence. What do you think would happen if we spent an hour or two in there? Would it lead us to a greater understanding of who we are? Would it lead us to a contrite heart, or would we just be angrier at God because of all that he expects out of us? You know, we come here because one of the things that brings us together as a community of faith is the need to look into one another's eyes, to know that we matter, and to let the other person know that they matter as well. But how we live and how they live, how you live, actually matters. This is where the grace of Ash Wednesday finds us. Here, there should be no need to pretend to be anything other than the finite creatures of God whose days on this earth are limited and who are destined to sin and fail and pretend and get lost. But no matter how hard it gets, we also always trust and have faith that there is hope. These ashes on her forehead, we're acknowledging our fragility as humans, our mortality, our inability on our own to do anything but pretend, which is why we place our trust in God, who meets us in our most fragile moments when our hearts betray us and when we betray ourselves. We don't need a mind gym. It turns out we have something far better. We have the law that God wrote on our hearts and the eternity that he wrote in our souls. Once a year on a Wednesday, we mix ashes with oil. We light candles, confess to one another and to God that we have sinned by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Some of our sin we know and some remains hidden from us. We tell the truth. We smear the ashes on our foreheads and together we acknowledge the single reality upon which, to be bluntly honest, every human being is forced to acknowledge. From dust you came, and to dust you shall return. It's the only thing we know for sure. We are going to die. But grace teaches us to ask the most important question. What then? A long time ago, a promise was made to you at your baptism, but even long before that, the prophet Isaiah said a Savior would come to proclaim good news to the brokenhearted. Here are Isaiah's words. So that he can bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And those who repented in dust and ashes would be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. When you look at your face in the mirror, even with the black smudge on it, what do you see? Do you see yourself as an oak of righteousness? What is it you like most when you look into the mirror? And what is it, by the way, that you are most afraid of? If you only have a single message, one message that you can give to those who matter to you, and it's got to be 25 words or less, and it's going to be your last message, what would it be? Of all the things that you've done in your life, what is the thing that you would most like to undo? And which is the one that you're most proud of? Answering these questions is to begin to hear something not only of who you are, but by grace, that which you are becoming, and also by grace, that which you will not become. Psalm 113 says that God raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the garbage pile. Now, except that the word in Hebrew for garbage is actually better translated ash. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I know people who are. We are raised from the ashes of our garbage. How is that possible? Well, it's because we are people of death and resurrection. For something to be resurrected, it first has to die. There is no other way. A sunset is nothing more than the backside of a sunrise. Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, nothing more than the opening acts for Easter. To be afraid of death and ashes and crosses, it's a very natural thing. Which is why Jesus takes us through this story of death and resurrection over and over again in the Gospels. The people in the Gospels may not run around with ashes on their forehead, but they wear them on their hearts and in their hands and in their voices and in their minds and in their feet as they come to both know and experience the love of God. If we remain afraid of death and ashes and crosses, it's only because we have a terrible and wrong idea about God. The problem is never with God. One of my favorite passages is, "Be still and know that I am God." This is what this season is all about, taking a deep breath, standing, sitting, or kneeling in the quiet and letting God be God so that we don't have to be. You see, there's total darkness and silence waiting for us at the end of Lent on Good Friday. Until then, it is though we are surrounded by mirrors and all we can see is ourselves because the season of Lent is about reflection. But the day will come when everything we have ever thought about death and human finality in this world will be challenged. Because the dead Jesus will be standing very much alive before us, nail holes in his hands, arms outstretched. And the one thing that he says to us, the very first thing he says to us, is peace be with you. Jesus believes you can put it all together and come to know through the power of the Holy Spirit that you are loved by God, that you are forgiven, that the law set on your heart has been satisfied, and that the eternity set in your soul has been, well, freed. And you are more alive than you have ever been, even though you're dying. Because this world, this life, this everything is nothing more than the opening act to your eternity. Wear your ashes with humble pride. Humbleness on your part. Pride in your Jesus. And all that he's going to do with, for, and in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.